And let's take our Bibles tonight and open up, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. We have already seen that if we are growing and growing the right way spiritually, that there are going to be certain things that are going to be evident in our lives. They are the measuring sticks, the yardsticks that we can use to determine whether or not we are actually growing as we should. The things that we have seen so far, first of all, that we are abiding in Him, that we stay gospel-centered, that we indulge our spiritual appetite, that we view prayer as necessary as breathing, that we are growing, and that growth is intentional and it's directional. We are supposed to be growing in grace, and we are supposed to be growing in knowledge. We are to be walking and living by faith and not by sight. We are to have a growing love for the body of Christ, our church family, and not just loving each other, but liking each other. We're supposed to be growing in both of those areas. We are to have a right attitude and an understanding on our giving and our service to the Lord. And tonight we want to look at the topic of worship. Worship is something that is perhaps one of the most misunderstood and most elusive topics. When you start talking about it, people don't really grasp what worship is all about. So that's what we want to look at tonight. If you were to ask individuals who went to their various churches today, what did their worship look like? Or you say, did you worship? And they would say, well, absolutely. Well, how do you know? If you was to ask a Catholic this, they would say, well, we did lots of kneeling and lots of praying and lots of crossing ourselves and lots of maybe working their beads and things like that, and we worshiped. If you was to ask a Lutheran, they might say, well, we followed our liturgical calendar. We opened our Revised Common Lectionary. We followed the liturgy and we took communion. If you was to ask a Baptist, a Methodist, or a Presbyterian, you sang some songs, mostly very unemotionally. You gave an offering, you listened to a sermon, you prayed, and you went home. If you're in a non-denominational church, no affiliation church, you probably rocked out the show, you did your set, and you got your little pep talk. If you're Pentecostal, you said we had our hands in the air as we sang. If you were to ask a charismatic, wow, they were all over the place. They were dancing, they were running, they were carrying banners, they were squirming on the floor, they were passing out. Everyone in those groups said they worshiped today. But did they? Do we know what real worship is, what it looks like, and what it's supposed to be? In Matthew chapter 15, tonight as we look at this topic, the Lord is addressing this tonight in verse 7. In Matthew 15 and verse 7, and keep a marker here if you would, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, for in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The first thing that we want to see this evening is that there is a difference between inner worship and outer worship. There is a difference between inner worship and outer worship. It seems that the heart is the issue. As Jesus addressed the scribes and the Pharisees, he essentially told them, you guys have gone through the motions of worship, but he says, as far as I see it, your worship is a farce. It's a joke. I reject it wholeheartedly. Why? Well, it's in vain because their heart isn't right. There's two ways, two different angles that we can look at that this evening. And the first way is this: religion does not equal relationship or redemption. Religion does not equal relationship or redemption. Everybody in churches today are religious. Tonight, did you ever stop to think about that? You're here this evening, and you're religious. By all definitions, we're religious, at least for the hour. Our religiousness is evident because we were in church. But just because a person goes to church doesn't mean that they are redeemed. it does not mean that they have a relationship with the God that they are presuming that they are there to worship. Religion isn't the same as having a relationship and being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Go over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 are familiar verses to us, but in Matthew 7, starting in verse 21, the Lord addresses this. And as the Lord is thinking about the scribes and the Pharisees, these are people who are very religious, but they have no relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They have rejected Jesus Christ. In Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Do we recognize tonight that probably one of the largest groups that is in hell this evening and that will be in hell for all of eternity are religious people? They were churchgoers. They were people that argued, "Didn't we do this and this and this and this in your name? We did it for you, Lord." They were religious, but they had no relationship with the Lord. You know, I'm glad that we're in a Baptist church tonight, but that don't get you to heaven. We are here religiously. If we was to go out and take a look at the attendance book, the group that is here on a Sunday night is here religiously on a Sunday night with a sprinkling of extras. But for the most part, it's the same group. We're religious. That doesn't mean that we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, even though we're here in a church that preaches the gospel. You must be born again. I'm not judging anybody tonight. I don't know anybody's heart. I'm just asking. Was your worship today, was your worship, your actions of worship tonight, were they in vain? Does God reject it all because you don't have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ? A second way to look at this is that tradition doesn't equal truth. Tradition does not equal truth. The scribes and the Pharisees, they had a lot of tradition, and they were trying to worship out of their tradition, but it didn't equal truth. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 21. In John chapter 4 and verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." Brian Bell writes this. He says, "There is a big difference between tradition and truth. Tradition is outward, truth is inward. Tradition has to do with ritual. Truth has to do with reality. Tradition is something that you keep. Truth is something that keeps you." Think about that. First of all, is there anything wrong with tradition? Anything wrong with tradition? No. Paul told the church of Thessalonica, he says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Looking back here in Matthew chapter 15, where your marker is at, verses 5 and 6, in Matthew 15, verses 5 and 6, "Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Tradition isn't wrong, provided tradition is backed up by truth. And it's led by truth. You realize tonight that we can, even in a good fundamental Baptist church, that we can get lost in tradition and it become nothing, and it not even be truth? You say, how's that possible? You mean to tell me we can sing songs and it not be truth? The song is truth. The problem is what's coming out of our heart isn't truth. Just because we sing to the loudest we can, we sing to the best of our ability, we try to blend in and all that kind of stuff, does not mean that we have sung out of a heart of truth. If we as believers in Christ are joined together, you say, well, I'm saved. Yeah, but are we living a lie? Are we living a lie, a life that doesn't line up with the truth of the Word of God? And then we come to collectively together to worship the Lord. And God says, I know your heart. Your heart's not right. And I don't receive it as worship. I receive it as tradition. And God's not impressed with that. God wants our worship. He wants that that comes from the heart that has been redeemed and is right with Him. Alan Carr says it well. He says, genuine worship is always grounded in God's truth. Just because you went to a church and got pumped up by some loud preacher does not mean that you had worship. Just because you did it the same way this week as your forefathers did 200 years ago does not mean that you worshiped. You worshiped when you encountered God as He is revealed to us in His Word. You worshiped when your spirit was moved by His Spirit through the proclamation of His truth. So the heart has got to be right. The heart is what worship is all about. It's not about our hands. It's not about our feet. It's not about our voice. It's not about our singing. It's not about any of that. It's about our heart. That's where the worship comes from. And today, has our worship truly been acceptable to God? Or is it something that He says it was just vain, it was pointless, it was a farce, it was a joke? Here's something else. Let's go to the book of Amos, chapter 5. Again, like last week, I know you've been in the book of Amos this week. So, we were in the book of Jonah. If you can find Jonah again, and Jonah, the point of reference from Jonah was Nahum. We had to find that one last week. So, find Jonah, back up one book, and you've got the book of Amos. And this tells us how our heart is supposed to be. Worship comes from a sold-out heart. That's where worship has to come from. In the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 21 through 25, the Lord says this to Israel. He says, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Worship has got to come from a sold-out heart. What was Israel doing that was wrong in their worship? Now think about this. Was Israel doing anything wrong? Have we done anything wrong this morning or this evening in our acts of worship? Weren't they observing the feasts as God had prescribed them? Didn't God tell Israel to celebrate all these different feasts? So weren't they doing what He told them to do? Weren't they offering up the incense and the burnt offerings as God had told them to do? Weren't they bringing the peace offerings as the law had told them to do? Weren't they singing and playing their instruments, assuming with great enthusiasm? So what's the problem? Amos chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Their hearts were divided. Their hearts were not sold out to the Lord, and therefore, even though they were doing all the things that they should have been doing, God rejected every bit of it. Their hearts were not right with God. They were not sold out hearts. We cannot think that God is pleased with our acts of worship when our hearts have been given over to idolatry. Now, I know in America, we don't think anything about idolatry because we don't walk around and see temples and shrines and stuff like that that are to pagan gods and things like that. But in America, we have made our own gods, haven't we? We've created them with our hands. We have bought them with our monies. We have set them up. We have put them all across our homes and things. We have our own gods that have possessed our attention, our devotion, our reverence. We have idolatry too. We cannot think that our church services mean anything to the Lord if we have spent the week living like the world. And then we come to try to offer Him worship. We cannot think that our songs, our prayers, preaching, our giving, our service has blessed the ears and the heart of God when we refuse as believers to come out from among the world and be separate. We cannot think that our worship means anything to the Lord if it's not the sacrifice of praise. And how in the world, why in the world would we think that any of our worship would be acceptable to God if it is wrapped up in the packaging of the world? We have got to have a sold-out heart. Israel was doing all the right things as prescribed by God, but their heart was not sold out, and God rejected every bit of it. I'm asking each of us to ask ourselves tonight, has today been a waste of our time? Has today been a waste of our time? Has today been a waste of God's time? Because God didn't receive any of it as worship. I don't know. I can't answer for you. I have to answer for myself. You can't answer for anybody else. You got to answer for yourself. Did we waste our time? Now, the essence of worship is important. There is a narcissistic mindset among churchgoers today, and I think it's primarily in America. Maybe it's in other places in the world, but the narcissistic mindset in America is that when we come to worship, it is about us. It is about what we got out of it. It's about what we experienced. It's about what we feel inside after we leave. That's not worship. And if somebody walks out and they say, "Oh, I didn't get anything out of that," who gets blamed for that? Preacher number one, and then everybody else gets thrown into the mix somehow as number two. And the person that says that never says, "It's my bad, my fault." They won't say that. It's too easy to blame everybody else. Let me tell you something. Your worship today is not from me. It's not from the people that are sitting beside you. Your worship is from your heart to your God. And so if your God wasn't pleased with it, it's your problem. It's you at fault, not everybody else. And if you came in today expecting, "Well, what can I get out of this? I didn't get anything out of this," your heart's not right. You forgot what worship is all about and who it's for. It's not for you. It's for God. That's who we should come to worship. So, what is worship? Let's go to Psalm 95. I would challenge you this week to spend a lot of time going through the Psalms. If you really want to understand what worship is all about, what it looks like, go through the Psalms and just let the Scripture just pour over you. Move your marker, if you will, out of Matthew 15. Move it here to Psalm 93. Let's talk about what worship is. First of all, Psalm 95, verse 3. The Bible says, "For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. His hands form the dry land." What is worship? By the way, as you look at this psalm, it is a call to worship. So what is worship? First of all, worship is about being overwhelmed and captivated by God. It is about being overwhelmed and captivated by God. If we are going to enter into worship, it isn't really about what song is being played. or what song is being sung, or any of that kind of stuff. It is about you and I being overwhelmed by who God is. That's where our worship begins, from our heart. Think about this. The Enduring Word Commentary says, with the naked eye, one can see about 5,000 stars. With a 4-inch telescope, one can see about 2 million stars. With a 200-inch mirror of a great observatory, one can see about 1 billion stars. Answers in Genesis writes, this bumpy spheroid that we call Earth has a circumference that spans almost 25,000 miles at the equator. That gives us roughly 200 million square miles of surface area, with about 57,500,000 of that being land, give or take some ice-obscured areas of Antarctica. I tell you how big our universe is, but we really can't be sure. The best estimate that we have for what we can see of the universe is roughly 92 billion light years from one end to the other. A light year is the distance that light travels in a year. Wow. Our God made that. We need to sit back and be overwhelmed by who our God is. You know, you go to some of these craft shows and you see some work that craftsmen have done with wood, they've done with metal, maybe pottery. I'm fascinated. I could sit over at Souders Museum, spend half a day in the pottery shop watching somebody make something out of clay, and spend the other half in the glass blowing shop. And once I've done that, I've spent my day. I'm happy. I mean, I can just soak that in. I'm just in awe watching them do these things. Why am I not that in awe of my God? I mean, think about this world, this universe that He's made. To be overwhelmed and captivated by this God is what gets our attention to worship Him. He is worthy. That's the whole point of worship. Recognizing His worthiness. He is worthy to be worshiped. Second thing is this. Psalm 95, look at verse 7. For He, this God that made this universe, He is our God, and we're the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice. And it goes on in the other verses there. He's our God. This God that did all these humongously grand, enormous things has been brought down to the personal, individual level. He is our God. We can say He is my God. That God that did all that's mine. You know, kids at school, you know, the old arguments about my dad's bigger than your dad. My dad can do this and your dad can't. My dad could beat your dad up, you know, and the little kids will say all these dumb things. Let's talk about our dad. Let's talk about our father. You ain't touching him. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be His name. Wow. And look at what all our Father has made. Look at all that our Father has done. And I get to say, He's my God. He is collectively, when we come together, we can, if we know Christ as Savior, He is our God. That's where worship comes from, folks. It is being captivated with the fact that not only is He God, but we belong to Him. Keep your marker here in Psalm 95. Go to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. And let this soak in just a little bit. The magnificence of this God. In Psalm chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers. Think about that. The work of Thy fingers. All God had. Isn't that amazing? The work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained. What is man that Thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that Thou visitest him? Can we bring this down on a very personal level? Who am I that God would think about me? Who am I that God would care about me? As a single person, who am I? In the midst of this grand scheme of everything that this God has made, who am I? Go to John chapter 10. This God, who did all these things, gave us these verses in the New Testament. In John chapter 10, we are the sheep of His pasture, the psalmist told us. In Psalm chapter 10, verse 7, then Jesus said unto them, again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Think about something very carefully. Does God need us? Does God need any of us? First of all, I guess we have to say, does God have any needs? No. So does God need you and me? No. But God wants us. I think I'd much rather be wanted than needed. I mean, it's nice to be needed, right? But we're talking God. This is the God who needs nothing. This is the God who spoke the world into existence. This God needs nothing. But He wants us. And He wants us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to be the shepherd so that the sheep would have a door to go through to get to this God. That's how much this God wants us. It's not a matter of need. It's a matter of great love. When we go to worship the Lord, whether privately or corporately, everything else around us should pale, should disappear. And see, that's the whole thing. When we come to worship the Lord collectively, or we are worshiping the Lord privately, everything else around us should just be a blur. It's just outside noise and static. It don't matter, because we are here to worship this God that spun this universe into place, spoke it into existence, operates it all by the just touch of His fingers, and this God that wanted us so much that He would send His Son to die on a cross for our sins. That's worth worshiping, wouldn't you say? And it has nothing to do with you and I. It has to do everything with Him. Go to Psalm 116. Our worship is rooted in gratitude. Our worship is rooted in gratitude. If we have really genuine, grateful hearts overflowing in gratitude, we're going to want to worship this God. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. G. Campbell Morgan says, the cup of salvation is the cup of blessing, which is given to the soul. Let the soul take it and drink it, but let him remember that the very partaking is in itself of nature a pledge of loyalty. It is the oath of allegiance in which he calls upon the name of Jehovah in gratitude for all that he has done. The Lord saved me, and the Lord blesses me every minute of the day. The problem is, I forget that. I forget that. I forget just how great His blessings are, and that they are innumerable, as we saw this morning, that He just keeps giving and giving and giving and giving. I forget that. And when I get sour and grumbly and down and all that kind of stuff, I am forgetting how good of a giving God we have. And you know what? I'm not in any kind of a spirit and a mood to worship. How many of us, don't raise your hand, came into church this morning and we were grumbly and gripey about something that was going on. And we thought we sang, we thought we prayed, we thought we followed along in Scripture, we thought we were here worshiping God. And God says, it's in vain. It was in vain. You weren't grateful. You were griping about something. Our worship comes out of an immense gratitude for the Lord. Go back to Psalm 95 as we close. Let's notice some expressions of worship. Once we get it in our head and into our heart, why we're here to worship and who we're here to worship, and that it's not about what you and I get out of it, it's what we give to the one that we are worshiping. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. As we look at this passage and we look at these final verses, all of our acts of worship are unto the Lord. That's where it's to be directed. It is not to be directed for the benefit of anybody sitting around us, and it's not for the benefit of ourselves. It is all unto the Lord. We enter into His presence, not the presence of other believers or the presence of some self-indulging need. When we enter into His presence, we get to come with singing. Don't you enjoy singing? Hasn't the singing been good today? Sometimes we're in really great voice, and it is a joy to sit up here and just want to close your eyes and soak it in. Then there's other times you open your eyes and say, is anybody here? It's a blessing to be able to sing. We are to sing with joy. With joy. Did we sing with joy today? You got to answer for yourself. Don't answer collectively saying, well, I don't know if it was really joyful or not. Sounded kind of dull to me. That's because you heard your own voice first. That's why it sounded dull. Don't blame those sitting around you. Blame yourself. Did you have joy in your heart when you sang to the Lord? Listen, when we come to worship, we are worshiping God. We shut out everybody and everything else, and we lift it up together to the Lord. It's not about the noise around you. It's about the joy coming out of you to God. Well, we do have to sing noisily. You know, we love those verses that say to make a joyful noise, and we always apply that to those who are a blessing in their own ears. But do we understand what the word noisily means? It has nothing to do with singing off key, and it's not an encouragement to those who are tone deaf and monotone in their singing to just belt it out, just, I can't sing, but here it is, you know, kind of thing. You can do that because what the word noise in Hebrew means, it's a shout. It is a warlike cry. And for those of you that maybe are a little on the tone deaf side, you got it down. You can put out a warlike cry, a shout, applause. You go, oh no, we're Baptists. We don't applaud anything. That would draw attention. Get over yourself. That's what the word means. Applause. You mean we can clap for God? Uh-huh. Again, read the Psalms this week. It is to be offered up with enthusiasm and exuberance. That's what noise means. I know that probably just makes some Baptists cringe. At least Baptists in the north. Farther south you go, the Baptists understand this. And it would scare some of you if you got into a true church in the South that's even Baptist. You'd be scared. You go, oh, are they charismatic? No. No, they're not. They just get excited. We don't get excited, preacher. It might raise my blood pressure. Oh, gracious. We are to come with thanksgiving. We are told a second time to come with joyful noise. Kind of leads you to believe that our corporate worship ought to raise the roof off the place. Maybe the next time that we get to sing together, let's see if we can move some of them ceiling tiles. We come to Him with psalms. Again, this is a musical reference. And then we bow and kneel. Remember, though, from the beginning of all this, this all has to come from our hearts. God knows fake worship, and He knows genuine worship. He knows worship that's coming from a heart, and He knows worship that's coming just out of actions, but the heart's not right. And if the heart's not right, doesn't matter how great the actions are, God rejects it. Our Lord is worthy of genuine worship, isn't He? Let's try that again. Our Lord is worthy of genuine worship, isn't He?
Amen.
Then we need to make sure that our hearts are right and ready to bring it to Him. As we grow in our Christian life, our worship is going to become a lot more biblical and a lot less boring. And biblical is not boring. Biblical is exciting. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven someday? You just detest the artist's renditions. Oh, we're going to all walk around. Bring, bring, bring. Throw that harp away. Man, it's going to be loud in heaven. When we sing and when we rejoice, it is going to echo. It is going to be powerful. Let's get a head start on glory, shouldn't we? While we come corporately together. But it's got to come from the heart. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, we are very glad that you're here tonight. We are here glad that you've been a part of the services. And I don't mean this in any kind of critique or anything negative. But you have not worshiped God, no matter what you've done. Because your heart's not right. You cannot reject Jesus Christ as Savior and expect God to accept worship. It's not going to happen. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. We don't get into the presence of God to bring Him worship except through Jesus Christ. And without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't worship. But that can all change tonight. Because Jesus wants you to worship Him. He came for you. He loves you. The God of the universe, this God that we describe that is worthy of worship, came to save your soul. And He died on the cross for your sins. He paid the price and the penalty. He was buried in the tomb and He arose again from the grave. That is His plan of salvation. And He says, all that will confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their hearts that God has raised Him from the dead will call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. They will be saved. Take Him at His word. You say, it's too simple. I don't believe that. Then you're not going to get saved tonight. You're not going to get saved. As long as you reject the simplicity of that, you're not going to be saved. You're going to walk out of here just as lost as you were when you came in. But if you will allow God to break your heart and accept the simplicity of His genuine love for you, He'll save your soul. And tonight you can walk out of this place a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. We hope that you'll give us the opportunity this evening to open God's Word with you and introduce you to Him. He's worth knowing. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this evening, we thank You, Lord, that we can worship You. But as believers in Christ, help us to take the challenge of Scripture tonight, the truth that we have seen, and to examine our hearts as to whether or not we are really genuinely offering You worship, or if it's just mechanics. And Lord, if our heart's not in it, convict us of that tonight, Lord, that we would desire to get our heart and life right with You. We pray tonight for that lost individual that's without Jesus as Savior, that tonight would be the night of salvation for them.
Prick their heart, Lord. Convict them, burden them. Show them that without Christ, if they are to die, they will leave this world and enter into eternal hell forever. But tonight that all can change if they would just believe the gospel. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.